You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So what we've got now, it says, well, basically it's my story, so you have the privilege, or otherwise, to listen to, really, what? How? Why am I here? I mean, you may well be asking that already, but I'm why? Right, well, what's basically happened, and this is what's happened to me, interspersed with various sort of Bible verses and tips that I've picked up along the way. So let's have slide one, which should have something of the Bible on it. These are a couple of quotes from Acts, and what Jesus said to the disciples post-resurrection. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And this is the point. We are witnesses to him. What does a witness do? You're not asking a witness to be some great preacher or just to... What you're asking the witness to do is set out in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So for any one of us, we don't have to come up with a great preach. We just simply say, look, this is what's happened to me. You know, if you're up in court as a witness, the judge is going to say to you, or the opposing barrister, or your barrister, what happened to you then on the night of whatever? And you'll just say, well, I was minding my own business, and this is what happened. So really, what I've got to say is, this is what's happened to me. Right, so I am from Coventry. I come from parents who are from Coventry, so you don't get this so much these days, you know, with people moving around and what have you. But so we are real Coventrians, and that's now happened to the next generation. So what I've got, we've got Deb in the congregation, wife. We have Rebecca, daughter. We have Jonathan, stepson, elsewhere at the moment, living in Warsaw. We went to Warsaw the first time a couple of weeks ago. Who's been to Warsaw? Yeah. God loves Warsaw and Coventry. I love cats. You know, if you want to get around me, show me a picture of a cat. So it's the best thing to do. Anyway, what happened to me? Right, years and years ago, when it really meant something, someone in my family tree was a Methodist lay preacher, and that must have been good. And, you know, you don't know what happened. Does someone pray for the generation? So we could be talking mid-1800s, don't know. But I know, I've been told, there was someone in the background. And you just wonder what went down the line at some point and ended up in me. So, early days, not a particularly Christian family. My dad, second marriage, hated Catholicism because his first wife was a Catholic, whatever. And mum, not sure about my mum really, but we were sent off to Sunday school, so we're talking late 1960s. So I went to Sunday school at Hursall Baptist, which is down by the common. One of my earliest memories, I can remember being in a park with Sunday school and singing that song, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. So I must have been, don't know, 4, 5, 6. And you think, what goes in at that stage? And Sunday school teachers everywhere, take heart, because you don't know what you're doing and the fruit it's going to have. And if you're doing this and you pray over the kids in your care, you just don't know what's going to happen. So anyway, that was that. Probably stopped going to Sunday school when I started primary school, something like that, so age 7 probably. We weren't a religious household, apart from having been packed off to Sunday school. Then what happened? When I was about what we now call year 10 and year 11, but for those of us who are older, we know it as the fourth and fifth form. As a matter of interest, who thinks in terms of year 10 and year 11? Who thinks of fourth and fifth form? That's the way it should be, really. So anyway, fourth or fifth form, you know, for a few times, this kid who I knew, Andy Davis, he sort of started talking to me, you know, are you a Christian? We believe Jesus is going to come back. And I thought, Andy, what are you on about? You know, and so we just thought Andy was a bit of a nutter, but there you go. And who's the nutter now? Me. So I must have been around about 15, and I started to look into things like UFOs, Bermuda Triangle, astrology, palmistry, whatever. And looking back, I was looking for something more than just what there was. Okay, that's the way I look at it anyway. And then you get into things like Buddhism, And apparently they reckon that you go on for 10,000 years and one life becomes another. And actually what you do, you actually lose your personality in that. You just become part of the big whole. And it's like, you know, what does the Buddhist say when he ordered a pizza? Make me one with everything. So I just throw that in. Anyway, so some of it I started going into, so what happens after death? And so that's what the Buddhism thing was. And you think, well, what does happen? And you borrow a few books from the library. This is pre-internet. I come from pre-internet days, which is just, for young people these days, you just don't get this. If you wanted a book, you had to go to the library or you had to buy it in the shop. You didn't go online to find stuff. Earlston Library borrowed this book called Beyond Death's Door. Didn't know it was written by a Christian, because if I had, I probably wouldn't have borrowed it. And by this time, I read about people who had sort of near-death experiences. And this was, they all saw white lights and floaty angel or whatever it was, and it was really nice. And I read this book, and it wasn't nice. It was about people that died on the operating table for a minute or so, come back to life, and they were scared. They'd seen hell. They'd seen horrible things. So I'm just minding my own business, not someone who goes to church. I'm at home. I'm reading this book. I'm reading this. And it's like, this is frightening. So read this book. And at the end of it, it says, if you read this book and you're scared, and you'd like to become a Christian, pray this prayer. So that's it. So read the book at home, prayed the prayer, became a Christian just like that at home. So, okay, Andy Davis had talked to me, 2 years previously, whenever it was, a year previously, but I was on my own, at home, no one preaching to me. That should give us hope. People don't necessarily have to get saved by coming to church. We can pray over Tile Hill or wherever, Lord, open their hearts, get the gospel to them in whatever form. And this was a book sort of slipped in, under the radar, didn't know what it was. God is very clever. Someone referred to him as Jehovah Sneaky. And sometimes it's like that. You don't know what God's doing. And that's it. I got saved just like that, with no other Christians around me at that point. What's interesting, and I do think you have this in the Christian world. Sometimes, mine was a conversion based on fear. I was scared of going to hell because that's what it said. And that's what the Bible does say. Quite often we can preach a gospel saying God's going to give you love, joy, peace and make your life worth living. And, well, yeah, he is. But there is an alternative. If you don't take what's on offer, there really is an alternative and it really is bad. Okay, so I got saved and I'm probably in the sixth form at school at this point. I cannot remember the exact date. So it was probably talking 1981, 1982. What I can remember is one instant thing. When at school, and I was at Henry VIII in Coventry, and we had one of the homework things we had was you had to do a Latin translation. So you got your bit of Latin, and you had to put it in English. Everyone, you weren't supposed to use the dictionary. You were supposed to just do it. No one did. Everyone helped themselves out where they needed to. Everyone cheated, basically. And I just knew I couldn't. From that point on, I knew I couldn't cheat. So very interesting. So I had to do my translations without looking at words. And it still went all right, which was quite interesting. So the point there is that there should be an effect. God should actually affect you, even if it's small, whatever it is. But when you do get saved, God actually does start talking to you. And the key thing is, when God says something, you need to do it. Now, if we're open, God will speak to us. However old we are, however long we've become a Christian, God is a speaking God. He can't help it. That's just who he is. You sometimes get people who say, well, I can't help it. That's just who I am. And God's like that. God is who he is. And one of the things about God is a speaking God. What's the next one we've got? Yeah, now this is interesting. I told you, I was into astrology, palmistry, whatever, and I was sort of trying, with books out of the library, I was doing my own horoscopes. And funny enough, so I became a Christian, and I carried on doing this. And bear in mind, I'm not in touch with any of the Christians. I'm not going to church at this point. So I'm just carrying on, because I don't know any better. Right, now, there's a verse there. This is in Deuteronomy. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. What's the next one? Is there a next slide? Yeah, right. And the point is, just for a moment, go back to that one. Now, so I was happily doing this. And local paper, who gets the Evening Telegraph? Anyone read the Evening Telegraph? Well, I used to, local commentary paper. And the point is, they had a letters page. And at one point, I was just reading Telegraph, and this Christian had obviously written in and said, don't do the occult, because, and it quoted this verse, verse like it. And I saw this, and I thought, I'm doing this, I've got to stop. Now, the interesting thing is, God enlarges your sphere in which he wants obedience, but he does it at his timing. So he let me carry on, that I didn't come to too much harm with it, but there came a point where God said, through that, you've got to do this. And I said, yeah. And so from that moment on, didn't do it. Why do people go for horoscopes and occult anyway? It's because they want something more. You know, the idea of a spiritual dimension where there might be revelation they can get is really attractive to people. And we want to, as the church, we want to have this so that people don't even think of going after horoscopes and whatever, because they can get it from us. But if they don't get it from us, they will go to the world, right? Because people have this hunger. People have this God-shaped hole. And that's why the well and stuff like that is really good, because it's a real God saying and doing thing. And that's part of, you know, filling the gap and putting the spiritual stuff out there. And what's really interesting, next slide, Sue, please. People often say, oh, well, that was the Old Testament. You know, you don't need to worry about that. You know, and in our current era, what about Harry Potter, who, you know, the last 15 years, whatever, is just, you know, it's part of the culture. What would Harry Potter have done if he got saved? Well, here's an answer. In the book of Acts, it actually says, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And it came to a lot of money. So, you know, it's not just an Old Testament thing. And this is something else which is quite fundamentally built into me. It really bugs me when Christians ignore the Bible. Now, I don't expect anything of non-Christians. You know, you're not Christians. Why should you obey the Bible? But what really winds me up is when Christians say, well, that's the Bible, but we'll just do this anyway. Okay. As long as, you know, if you're upfront about it. But it's when people say, well, you don't have to do that. And it's just spiritual blindness. I believe there is a correlation between people not taking the Bible on board and actually people hearing from God and moving in revelation. So anyway, I'll just throw that out for you. Okay. Now, the other thing is, so I got to this point where I was at school, sixth form, I got saved, and I left school in 1982. Oh, I remember a diary. 1982, I kept a diary and wrote something in every day. Does anyone do that? Perhaps it's an old... Yes, we've got a diarist. Perhaps it's an old thing, but, you know, it's like it's quite fun. I remember it, I wrote in my last entry in 1982 diary, it said, I love God. And that's not bad. Anything? I was 18 at the time, so it clearly meant something to me. See, I'm quite sentimental. Keep it hidden, but there are parts of me. It breaks out sometimes. Okay, so wasn't going to church regularly. Now, this is... So I got saved, 82, left school. In those days, I did the... Right. I went to Oxford University, and in those days, you did your A-levels, and then you stayed on for one term. You did the exam, and then you left at Christmas. It was a funny do, so you then went to university the October afterwards. So I went to church for the first time as a Christian, and I'm guessing it must have been April, May 83, but up till then I hadn't. And I went to Herstal Baptist, because like, where else do you go? You go back to what you know, and this is interesting. When we're dealing with people, very often there is a default setting. People go back to what they know. And it's God that can break people out of that. But we need to be aware. Sometimes people do things just because it's what they've always done, what they know. So anyway, I went back to Herstal Baptist. Afterwards, my dad was a bit miserable, didn't like it. You know, I had a bit of a sort of negative comment from him. So didn't bother going again. So the point is, what I'm saying, that I was existing on my own without any Christians. And you can do it, but it's not advisable, and it's usually for a period, okay? It's a bit like a cactus in the desert. They can survive on their own, but they do tend to be quite spiky. And sometimes, you know, they're not the easiest to be next to, perhaps. You wouldn't want to back into a cactus, you know, but so they can try it. So anyway, cactuses, I think, have reservoirs of sort of liquid in them. You know, they can sustain themselves on their own for a while. And there may be periods in our lives where we actually are not with the people that can build us up and be next to us, and we can get by, but it's not supposed to be forever. Okay, so I then went on to university, so we're talking October 83, and this is where I started developing as a Christian. And can we have the next slide, please? Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So I'd got to university, and it's like anyone else. You come to university, you don't know anyone. What are you going to do? And there was this lovely girl called Ruth Aubrey who ended up marrying a Church of England minister. Good old Ruth. She basically, I must have gone to a CU thing. No, I think she knocked the door, you know, saying, we're part of the CU. Do you want to come along and start going? And I remember she appeared the first Sunday, because I must have said, oh, okay. She knocked the door the first Sunday to say, are you going to come to church? So I toddled off, and, you know, like other people, and I started going to church. Now, most of the New Testament is not written by Barnabas. In fact, is any of the New Testament written by Barnabas? I don't think it is. Most of the New Testament, a good deal, is written by Paul, or Saul, as he was. Now, the point is, Saul was off somewhere. He just wasn't with anyone, and he wasn't really in ministry. Barnabas went to Tarsus to get him, and what happened is Saul became one of the major players, the major player in the New Testament. What would have happened had Barnabas not gone to find Saul? We can speculate, but the point is he did, and we saw what resulted. Good old Ruth came and got me, and got me into the habit of church, and that led to the habit of CU, and developing things with other Christians. We need to, are there times we need to be like Barnabas to encourage other believers? Not that necessarily the big fruit and big things will come out of our lives, but that stuff will come out of other people's lives. Very interesting. The power of your encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Your encouragement can produce big things in other people's lives. You know, if there's a Christian, if there's someone in church who's a bit down, thinks things should be going better than they are in their own life or wherever, and you can just say, come on, you can do this, or however you do it, you know, and they might get buoyed up, and then they see fruit in their lives. But that, what would have happened without your encouragement? Okay, so that's that. Then the thing started developing, and, you know, talked to other people, friends I made at church, about the gospel, gave them the message. I couldn't understand why people didn't get saved. You know, I'd say, you know, I preached to them, you know, just talk to them, tell them this is how it is, tell them about hell and what happened to me, and they didn't get saved. And you think, what is going on? And because I didn't know. But the point is, it's all about the heart. If people don't want to know, it's their heart, what can you do? You can pray, but the point is, everyone has a heart, and everyone is in charge of their own heart. And also, I learned the value of not just the Bible, but Christian books, you know, reading around the subject, getting some input, and got into the Bible reading habit. And this, I don't know how or why, but this is one of the things which has become big in my life to some extent, the Bible. And without... It just is. You have to read it. You have to get into it if you're going to get anywhere with God, really. People, you know, we can read about Christian history, heroes of the faith, and generally they are big in the Bible. They are big in God. And we need just to keep getting into it. You know, there's a good old saying, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible, whatever it is. And we probably know, you know, if we're sort of not doing incredibly well with God, you think, won't read it today. You know, but if we are after God, we'll read it. You know, the Bible is spiritual food. So, you know, it's like any food. Yeah, we're hungry. You know, and the point about the Bible, if the Bible says something, that's it. There is no room for discussion. You know, if the Bible says something happened, it happened. That's it. If the Bible says something is wrong, it is. You know, it doesn't mean you close your mind to the blindingly obvious. You look at the evidence. But, you know, how does that fit in with the Bible? Next slide. And this is what the Bible says about itself. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed. We believe God wrote the Bible. I believe God wrote the Bible, and that's it. And it's not a mind thing primarily, it's an attitude of heart. In my heart, I say, God wrote that, and I believe it. Even before I know what it says, I believe it. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude that I've got, and that's the attitude I suggest that everyone should have. So anyway, I carried on. I found you in my last year at university. I don't know. In a way, I found God was perhaps sort of separating me a bit. I just found I didn't fit in so well with the friends I got who weren't Christians. And it was all right, but it's a bit difficult as well. And sometimes, you know, God does take you out of your comfort zone. You know, we are not here just to have fun for ourselves. But anyway, this is funny. And we each have a life that we are in charge of, and we can decide what progress with God we make. What's really interesting, so I graduated 86, right? And in the pre-internet days, you would get a little booklet come round once a year. The college would send you notes, and it had things about former students. So every year, if people were bothered to put an entry in, you could find out how people were doing. And you think, well, actually, how are people doing? So there are three people that come to mind. There was Mark, who was one of the CU reps. There was Gillian. Surnames are not given to protect the innocent. There was Gillian, who was also one of the CU reps. And there was Gary. Yes, there was Gary, who was also a CU rep. You know, so the people that were actually organising, and there'd be the equivalent, well, you know, when students get together, someone is in charge of running the CU in the college. And, you know, it came around, Mark, you know, is going into theological whatever with the Baptists, and he's a Scottish bloke, so it's probably up there. And so he was going on with God. Then there was another one that came around, Gillian, so we're probably talking in the 90s sometime, living with her baby and partner. And you think, oh, not married, baby. Yeah, how does that work with God? What's happened there? Clearly a bit of slippage, if we're honest. You know, baby out of wedlock. But, you know, that's just it. And then another one, which, yeah, I mean, I laugh, it's not funny. Gary renounced Christianity and came out as gay. You know, and I take my hat off to Gary, the hat that I'm not wearing, because Gary recognised it's one or the other. Gary was true to himself. He didn't try and compromise, but he basically said, no, I'm not having it, I'm gay, that's it, no Christianity for me. And Gary was honest about it. But the point is, we get somewhere or we don't. What's the next one we've got? Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we're all in the CU at university, we're all going after God, and wind forward 10 years, what's happened? One out those three is still standing. Two have fallen off to some degree. Where are we going to be in 10 years' time? What's the next one? Yeah. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, it's all very well to be here we are after God today, but we need to be doing the same in 10 years' time and 20 years' time. And for some of us, you know, I mean, yeah, we could all... We might be here in 30 years' time. We just don't know. But once upon a time, in 1986 when I graduated, I was 21. I'm 53 now. You might say, you don't look 53. You look old. say it now. If I might look older, who knows? Anyway, but the point is, you know, are we still going to be the people that are going, or are we going to fall off? And it's... We need to treat God as a priority, and we need to be strategic. Next one. This is in Philippians, which is going to be in Discipleship Explored. In the middle, it says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul, who wrote this, he said, look, this one thing I do. And he was single-minded, and he said, basically, it's his number one thing, I'm going to follow God, this one thing I do. And that's something we need to have in us as a mentality. This is my number one priority. And everything flows from that. Should I go to church today? Should I just sit at home and read a book? If this is the one thing you do, I'm not saying you're going to come to church every week, don't get me wrong, but if you are saying, this is the one thing in my life, then everything will flow from that. Very interesting. So anyway, I came back and I started going to... I'd been going to church at university and started going to church in Coventry. And I started going to Elim on the Butts. And so I've actually been through a lot of different churches. So it started off with Church of England in Oxford, which was great. Elim, some of the newer churches, newer structures, Baptist, whatever. And you see, you come across lots of different types of Christians. They're very interesting. And as far as when people become Christians, I've evolved a rule in my thinking, which is basically when you become a Christian, you're like concrete, and your spiritual concrete starts to set in the first year, could be 2 years, but basically you come up with a way of this is how you are, this is how you live with God. You know, you set a way, well, it's going to involve this amount of praying, this amount of Bible, this amount of obedience, this amount of life changing, and then habit kicks in. And beyond that, it only tends to be broken by God or some kind of crisis. And very interesting, I found this. This is just one thing. I read this. Has anyone ever come across an evangelist called Charles Finney in the 1800s? He was an incredibly anointed guy that I read about. And, you know, I was turned down about it. This guy, you know, so 1800s, he walked in. I think his train passed through a place. And when it did, this in America, a conviction of sin started falling on the people because this guy was in town. And it's like, what was he carrying? You know, he walked through a factory, and people would just get convicted. And he had so much of God in him. And I read some of the stuff he'd written, and that, you know, made me cry at times, because it was like, this is really holy stuff. And you think, well, actually, he would have been an awesome person to rub around, you know, to have around you. This brings me to another rule that I came across in the context of golf, okay? But it applies more widely. And the idea is, you become the average of the five people that you hang around with most. So think of the five people, or doesn't have to be five, could be four or six or whatever. But basically, deep calls to deep is one thing that's said in the Psalms. You become like the people you hang around with. And they don't have to be living people. They can be people you read about. They could be dead. They could be people on the internet. Very interesting. Who are the people you hang around with? And then you think, well, actually, And in the context of golf, this guy said, if you want to become a better golfer, play with people who are better than you are, because then you actually raise your game. And actually, Christian-wise, if you think, I really want to raise my game, I want to be someone that hears from God, so you'd hang around with people that are known for hearing from God. If you want to be involved in healing, you might think, I'm going to hang around with people who are into the healing ministry. Very interesting. Anyway, so I ended up at Coventry Christian Fellowship in 1988, left Elim, and that's where I met Deb. Let's have another Bible verse. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I wanted to get married and have a wife, and that was one verse which God kept bringing me back to. And this is a really interesting illustration of how God speaks. How God speaks through the Bible. He can bring something to your mind, and what God is saying is, look, this is the situation, it fits with this verse. And he's saying to me, look, if you delight yourself in me, I'm going to give you what you want, which in this case was wife. So anyway, I met Deb, and at that point, Deb was a single parent. Jonathan was 5, 6, 6. So I just want to sound like Thunderbirds. 5. No. Right, no, anyway, Jonathan 6. So, and the point is, Deb was a single parent. You don't want to say this, because there's a point to it. Single parent, lived in Tanyard, didn't have a car. Right, and Deb won't say this, but I'll say this. CCF met in town at 10:30. Deb had to get the bus. She could have got there either 20 to 10, 50 minutes early, or 20 to 11, 10 minutes late. What do most Christians do these days? They're wandering late. Deb, single parent, hardly any money, made a point of getting there 50 minutes early. Respect. So, and we don't have to have money to be able to obey God. You know, whatever situation we're in, we can actually obey God or not. Not everything is on a plate for us as Christians. There is a temptation to think, oh, well, if God doesn't make it easy for me, I'm not going to do it. Now, we are called to follow him. You know, Jesus died on a cross. What have we got here? Now, what's the next one? Yeah, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, and other stuff in Luke. Following Jesus and being a Christian is not necessarily easy. And we shouldn't necessarily tell people that it will be. We want to preach a gospel that says, look, this is how it is. If you follow him, bear in mind, in the early days, some of his followers died. If you're in North Korea, you're probably getting put into a torture camp or whatever. It's not easy. In this country at the moment, there's pressure on you not to say biblical things, but you're not exactly put in prison at the moment. But, you know, who knows? Anyway, next one. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. You know, my dad didn't like it when I was going to marry Deb. He refused to come to the wedding. And it was just, and there, it wasn't, it's like me, I became a Christian in that 81, 82. You know, he died in 1991. And things were never the same between us. And it's just sad. But there is an effect on relationships. Sometimes not everyone is after God. Anyway, we got married. I had a daughter called Rebecca. Point to Rebecca. And it's very interesting, you know, in Genesis, you know, when the seeds and the plants, you reproduce after your own kind. And I can see things in Rebecca that I, you know, there are aspects of me coming out, and I think some are good, and some are challenging, because I'm not the easiest person to deal with sometimes. And if she's honest, you know, my daughter is like me sometimes, and sometimes we lock heads, and it's not pleasant for either of us, but we get there and we make it up, but she's superb, I have to say, officially. Right, okay, we're getting there. We're getting to the end of sheet 2 or 3. Right, so church, 1980s, had a bit of exposure to what was called the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber and Signs and Wonders, only because it was like one of the topics in church. And that really hit me. The idea, what it was, that God would actually really show up when you get together, and God would say things and God would do things. And this is what we need as church. We need the power of God, God actually doing stuff through us and in us. And it should be something we are looking to God for. Next bit, we've got a few verses. What Paul said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we need to have, God does not change. We need to have this working through us. And if our current experience does not line up with this, something has got to change. Either God's word has got to change, or our experience has. So we need to be saying, Lord, you are a powerful God. You did it back then. You're still capable of doing it now. I want you to do it through us. And that's what we need to be saying as a church. Okay, next one. And it's similar stuff. And the next one. Yeah. Right. And so linked with this, we need to have a God that regularly says and regularly does things. If God is not saying and doing, we just have religious ritual, and it's a complete waste of time. Next one. You know, John 10:27. Do we believe this? I think we do. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What that says is God is communicating. We are his sheep. You know, we need to say to God, if I'm not hearing from you, open my ears. We need to be having communication from God that we can recognize. And then next one. This is probably one of the verses which comes back to me most of all at the moment, and only a bit of it. Jesus says, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Or apart from me you can do nothing. And the point is here, if actually God isn't working through us, we are not going to get anywhere. Right? We cannot heal the sick. Only God is going to do that. We cannot open people's ears to hear the gospel. God can do that. God can work through us. But the point is, if God doesn't do it, we are stuffed. We are going to get absolutely nowhere. And we need to have, it's not that we don't need to do anything. We need to do stuff. But we need to have a deep dependence on God. My bright ideas are not going to get anywhere. It's like electricity. You can have the stuff, but if the electricity is not flowing through it, we are going to get precisely nowhere. So we've got to say to God constantly, you've got to move through us. Get us into the stuff that you want us to do. Keep us from doing stuff that doesn't have you working through us. Okay, what else? Probably got another 5 minutes. Got into the Bible a fair bit, listened to a lot of tapes. So constantly getting into the Bible. Read a lot of stuff about unfulfilled prophecy, which is very interesting. And a lot of stuff about foundations. I really wish Christians would just sort themselves out in the early days, and then in years to come, you wouldn't have to deal with a lot of problems. One of the things which has really stuck with me is stuff about foundations, which has been reflected in a series we did here called Firm Foundations. And basically, there are a number of things which should be built into our life and experience, and if they are, it will deal, I reckon, with 90% of church problems. Number one, the Word of God. Is it God's Word? Yes, it is. If it's God's Word, then you obey it, then you believe it. Not hard. You know, repentance, turning from sin, internally in your thought life and your heart, externally in what you do. Faith, getting saved. You know, laying on of hands, we believe in God healing the sick, you know, appointing leaders, whatever else. Baptism in water, you believe, you get baptized. You know, baptism, the Holy Spirit, access to God's power. There is a future resurrection of the dead. There is a judgment, and you live in the light of this. If you know all this stuff and implement it, that will deal with so many problems down the track. And next one, this is one which constantly come back to. We have a chance to build a foundation for God. Does it go on any longer than that, Sue? Is there another one? Yeah. We have a chance to build on the foundation of Jesus in our lives, but we each have a choice. What are we going to build? Everyone here is going to be building with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Obviously, the good stuff doesn't get burnt up and it results in a reward. The bad stuff, you've wasted your time. You know, that's so sad. I really pray that people here won't end up with that. What else? Anyway, for whatever reason, Dev and I ended up, we left different churches and we ended up out of church for a while. Won't particularly dwell on that. And we ended up here, which is a bit of a surprise to me. Not anything I was expecting. Well, not anything you're expecting either. So here are, gone complete circle and ended up in the Baptists, you know, where I ended up from Sunday school. And also, what's really funny is a local church. I've always been in city centre churches, you know, where you commute in and you skip over the Christians who are in the way because you don't want to do anything with them or whatever, and you go into the church in the city centre. But here, it's really funny and really nice to be in a church where it's the locality. You know, someone says, I live in this road, and you think, well, I know where that is. You know, it's not up in Ernst & Grange somewhere. You think, where is that? And that's really how church should be. In any area, you divide the people into believers or unbelievers, and the believers are the church, one church. That's the theory, not often done, because I didn't do it for years. So ultimately, here I am, age 53, back in a church, quite nice. I still want to see God do stuff. I want to see God speaking and doing. That's really what it comes down to.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.